So we're entering Lent in the Christian calendar. Anyone know what Lent is? What is Lent? It's more than just a time to give up chocolate. What is Lent? Getting ready for Easter. Yeah. So Lent is following Jesus in the 40 days leading up to the cross. It's 46 days technically, but excluding the Sundays, it's 40 days. Lent, we learn about the freedom of saying, like the freedom we have and the power we have to say no to things that our body and our mind are craving. Because we want the freedom that comes from being ruled by Christ, the freedom that comes from having Christ rule all areas of our life. And there's so much freedom in saying no, in yielding to God and God's desire for our lives. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, suppose you're taking a dog on a leash, right? And you pass a post, and invariably the dog has to do its usual ceremony at the post, right? And then somehow the dog goes the other way, and then is wrapped around the post, and it's stuck. And so what do you do? Well, you see that you can't do it, so you got to pull him back, right? But because you want to enable him to go forward, but he wants the same thing, to go forward. So he resists you. And so what do you do? It's only by yielding to you that dog will ever succeed in going where he wants. He pushes, you pull, he pushes, you pull, and you eventually pull the dog back in order to be able to actually make progress on the walk. And so in the 40 days of Lent, what we're doing is we're giving up the pushing so that we can go forward. So I'm going to offend you right now. You ready for this? You have issues. You have issues. And the only way to deal with those issues is not to push. The only way to deal with those issues is to yield. In front of you are these seven deadly sins, right? Pride, envy, gluttony, lust, so on and so forth. Which one are you presently, which kind of sin tendency are you presently wrestling with right now? I'll just let you ponder. Which are you kind of struggling with? This morning I was like, oh, if I'm going to ask the question, I got to answer myself. So I picked one on there that I'm dealing with right now. Why not give that one to God at this Lenten season, and trust His heart for you. Trust His way forward. Ask for His help. Seek His forgiveness. Trust His redirection. Let's pray before we jump into our Bible story. God, we each admit we got sin dynamics in our lives. We want to right now, at the start of this whole series on the seven deadly sins, we just want to yield this dynamic to you. Would you speak to each one of us this morning through your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have in front of you, I hope you have in front of you, a 3x5 card. And I'd like you to, when we do communion, I'd like you to take this with you. And you can write on it using invisible ink, or you can actually write on it. And what we're going to do is, whatever that thing is that you just said in your heart, I'm going to yield this to God. I'm going to put that garbage can right here, and you can just rip this and put it in the garbage can. And it doesn't have to be anything on it. God knows what you want to yield to Him. There is power in writing it down, but you don't have to, because God knows your heart. It's not for anyone else, it's for you. This week, we're looking at one of the seven deadly sins, lust. And before we read our Bible story, I'm aware that there's so many landmines on this topic, so many. They say that, I don't know where the numbers are at right now, but I've heard 70% of men are viewing pornography. I've heard numbers as high as 50% for women even. And I make no presumptions at all about this congregation and where we're at, but what we do know is how you deal with sex will make or break your life. And how you handle it will have a huge say in just how your life goes or how your life has gone. It's a very, very important topic. We need to be talking about it. And before we read our normal passage as usual, I'm going to just highlight a couple truths from Scripture that they're just encouraging that I think we need to hear. I'm not going to do all of them, Alan, so I'm going to jump to the last three. I'm going to start with John 4:29. So there's this story, we know it, of Jesus conversing with a woman, and then what happens is her sexual sin comes to the surface, and Jesus talks with her with such grace and such love, and then she ends up going throughout the whole town and sharing, "Come, meet the man who told me everything I ever did." So this woman, she had five husbands, and she was living in sexual sin, and Jesus loved her. And so for you and I, wherever we're at right now, Jesus loves us. Like, we need to, that's so, so important. We need to hear that. And just as she was able to testify of the love that she experienced, even though she was fully seen, we can do the same. And so next is Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." There's a glimpse of God is better than a glimpse of skin. It's way better. There's a far more enduring joy and pleasure and satisfaction. And so knowing this, that's a conviction we have when we say, "I'm going to surrender this because I know that God is so much more satisfying." Hebrews 10:14, "For by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Our hope is that the future perfection of, you know, because we're saints, because we're in Jesus, we believe in Jesus, you're instantly a saint, right? So our future perfection of when we see Jesus face to face is now breaking in day by day by day into our very present. So we're just becoming more and more holy. And so that's our hope, that when you see your sin, your struggle with lust or whatever it is, that God's love and God's grace is breaking in, and it's greater than our sin, and it's greater than the accuser that says, you know, "You're filthy, you're dirty, or you're this or you're that." And it's God's purchased reality of our perfection is breaking in, and nothing's going to stop our growth in God. That's what we believe. So those are just some background. We're going to read our text and jump into our sermon. I just wanted to say that before we... I'm losing my voice. Can anyone tell that? I'm losing my voice. So we're actually going to have someone else read the Bible passage, and then I'm going to jump into the sermon. So Pauline is going to be the narrator, and then we needed a Potiphar's wife. Anyone who knows Potiphar's wife, this is a very brave role, so let's give a hand for Linda. Where are you, Linda? And so there she is. And then we have Dennis, who's going to be Joseph, so thank you, Dennis. You can come on up, and you'll have to share the mic back and forth. Yeah.
This is not something I want to get good at. We're reading scripture. Now Jesus had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said,
"Come to bed with me."
But he refused.
"With me in charge, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?"
And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said,
"Come to bed with me."
But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants.
"Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house."
She left his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story.
"That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. This is how your slave treated me." What am I supposed to read? I'm done. Yeah. I already read that.
But as soon as right here.
Okay. "The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house."
When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying,
"This is how your slave treated me."
He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Let's give a hand for our readers. So we're looking at lust. We're going to look at how Joseph deals with lust, then how Potiphar's wife deals with lust, and then how God deals with lust. So how Joseph deals with lust. Before we jump in, we should define lust. What is lust? Lust is, I want that. I want that. Give that to me. I want it now. I don't care if it's wrong. I want that. So it's basically saying, you know what, my will, my pleasure, my word, above God's will, God's pleasure, God's word. So how Joseph deals with it. First, Joseph calls it what it is. It's sin. My master's withheld nothing from me but you because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He calls sin, sin. It's very interesting. We don't do that today. We don't do that today. We don't call sin, sin. We just don't. So pride, healthy self-image. Gluttony, the good life, the good life. Envy, I'm just trying to get ahead. That's it. Lust, I'm just watching Game of Thrones, or just self-pleasure, or I'm entitled to getting this need met, or sloth. I already put in my time. I already put in my time. I don't get time. I've already put in my time. And you know what? Self-care. Self-care. Anger. Well, I'm just letting off some steam. Right? You got to do something with this. I'm just letting off some steam. Greed. Well, I'm just taking care of my needs. That's it. And so we can see it out there. We can see the sin out there. But not in here. I can see it out there. I can see it in you. I can't see it in me. And so the British paper one time, they sent out an inquiry to all these famous authors, and they said, you know, what is wrong with the world today? What is wrong with the world today? And one man responded very simply, "Dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." How about you? Could you write that? Could you write that? Joseph knew what sin was, and he knew what temptation was to him, and so he ran. What gives him the ability, the courage to run when he sees something that he knows isn't going to be good for him? What gives him the ability to kind of to get away from that? And look at this passage. Let's look, go to the next slide. Look at this passage. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. The Lord gave him success. The Lord blessed the household. The blessing of the Lord was again and again and again. Joseph knows the love, the recognition, the blessing of God. So Joseph held God in the highest possible regard, the very highest. And so it was out of that reverence and that satisfaction in God that it prevented him from desiring anything else. So the text says that literally this woman came at him day after day after day. Like, guys, like, can you imagine that? Right? Like, this is intense. And what happens? He resisted day after day after day. How is that possible? How did he do that? My master's withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Can you see it? Can you see it in this passage? It's not just about breaking some cold law, that some arbitrary thing that God has said this, and it's not about breaking some cold law. It's about breaking a warm heart. The warm heart of God for him. He doesn't want to do it. He can't do it. Do you sense God's warm heart for you? That's the key. If you forget everything from this sermon, that's the key. No, okay, I have the blessing of God. I have the warm heart of God. I don't want to get out of that. The idea of sin, that it would break this warm heart. I can't do that. So Joseph is tested. And he says, you know what? God, you know what I need. God, you give me what I need. God, you have been good to me. God, I don't want to miss out on your blessing. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Ravi Zacharias put it this way. You need something greater than your marriage to keep you pure. You need something greater than your marriage to keep you pure. The greater thing is a craving for the glimpse of a warm heart of God, for the blessing of God, and that that would be stronger than the craving for a glimpse of skin or for something that is outside of what God has given. And so we looked at what kept Joseph, the warm heart of God. Let's look at, and we look at how he deals with lust. Let's look at Potiphar's wife and how she deals with lust. I'm not sure she saw it. I'm not sure she saw it at all. I don't think she really had a clue. Her first words to her husband, "That Hebrew slave that you brought into this house came to make sport of me." So there's different ways. So Joseph was, he was just an object. He was nothing more to her. And so she doesn't get what she wants. She blames the Hebrew. She blames her husband. She's the victim. And so we deal with our sin in different ways. There's different ways that you can deal with it. You can, some can be paralyzed by it, just utterly paralyzed. And some can kind of rationalize it away. And some just see themselves as a victim. And that's Potiphar's wife. How do we deal with our sin in this church? How do we, it's different. It's very different. We can name it. We can name it. In a moment, you'll be given an opportunity to write something down and throw it in the garbage and take communion. We can do this. Why? What gives us an ability to do this? There's so much freedom in confession. There's so much freedom. So it's like it's a way to release ourselves of the burdens and release ourselves of so that Christ's light can shine and so that he can do his work that we say that we ourselves cannot do. And so we don't need to pretend before God. He sees our sin anyways, right? He can see it. We don't need to pretend. And for a real relationship, there's no pretending, right? And so in our walk with God, we can just lay it before him. And he sees anyways. And if you and I can see our own sin, it's only because God has exposed our eyes. He's opened our eyes to see it. And when he exposes it, he doesn't do it to just burden you. If he exposes it, he doesn't do it to shame you. If he exposes it, if you see any sin in your heart, he does it to heal you. He does it to heal you. He does it because he loves you. He does it because he wants more for you. Do you see that? In this series, we're exploring and we're uncovering the contours of our souls, and we're looking at the filth that's there. But we're doing it in hope. Rather than suppressing and succumbing to the sin that's in our heart, we're surrendering. And we're doing it in a hope that he will, after the Seven Deadly Sins series, he'll make us deeper, more in love with him, more pure, more holy, which is his vision for our whole lives. And so that's the vision of this thing. And so with the psalmist, we're free to pray, "Search me, God." So maybe this up to this point in the sermon, there's nothing that God's been speaking to you on. There's nothing. But you can actually say right now, you can pray with me. Pray it right now. "Search me, God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in your way." That's Psalm 139. Another passage. I love this one. Psalm 119. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I will follow you with everything I got. Just give me more of your heart, and when you do it, and you will do it." And so how Joseph deals with his lust, how Potiphar's wife deals with her lust, and how God deals with lust. Let's get serious. How does God deal with lust? This is very, very important. I had a grown man, my early days of being a pastor, confessed to me one time, I've been looking at pornography for years, and I've been keeping this from my wife, and I've believed that I'm going to hell. And my life has been hell. And so how does God deal with a person like that? It's an important question. How does God deal with lust? Keller helped me with this point What if this is you this morning? I am the wife. I am Potiphar's wife. Jesus will not cast a stone. Jesus will not cast a stone. Remember the woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus? Every man had a stone ready to deliver what she had coming. And what does Jesus say? Well, first he speaks to those who are in judgment over her. He speaks to them first, and then he speaks to her. And he, it must have been like the look in his eyes, right? And he must have seen where her heart was at. And he looked at her and he said, "Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you." Jesus is able to say to you, he's able to say to me, "My sister, you're guilty. My brother, you are guilty." We're in a time and day when it's passé to talk of guilt. We feel it, but it's passé to talk. We don't talk about that. It's so previous, you know, church stuff, right? But Jesus is able to say, "My brother, you're guilty. My sister, you're guilty. But I'm not going to cast the first stone. I'm not going to cast a stone." So you have these 3x5 cards in front of you. Don't write anything down unless you believe that he's taken the stone. Jesus can see your heart to the very bottom, places where no one else can see. And deep in your heart, there's not just this guilt. There's not just this shame. There's this fear, but this longing that, what if someone would see me completely? What if? Is that possible? Like, but what if someone could? And what if they could see me and still accept and still bring me in? If there's one who could see you completely and has chosen to see you without blemish, wouldn't you want to come to know that person? One with whom you could let all guards down. One with whom you could have absolute security in their arms. One with whom you could be with and be fully naked and fully unashamed. This is what every great love story is about, right? This is what every great song is about, and every crappy song too, on the top 40 or whatever. Like this idea that there could be someone. And so whether it's Beauty and the Beast or Romeo and Juliet or Pride and Prejudice, there could be someone out there who could give me that security. And I believe that the God who flung galaxies into space, the God who created you and the God who created me, says that. So if you can name your sin, again, this is Tim Keller has helped me a lot with this. If you can name your sin this morning, use this card or not, whatever, I don't care. If you can name your sin, Christ says to you this morning, peace. Peace to you. But if you claim your peace, like Potiphar's wife, he will name your sin. So you have a choice this morning. And so when you drop the card in the basket, I want to encourage you to pick up a sheet there that I printed out. It's got these 10 encouraging truths. I only got to read 3 of them about who we are in Christ, and as we face this temptation and this sin of lust. And perhaps you're listening to this whole thing and you're like, I've been faithfully married for 30 years. And look, many of us have stories of God's brokenness or of brokenness in us, and you are like God's parable to us. And so we're encouraged by you. And so thank you. And he's using you, and you show us freedom, you show us life, you show us the beauty of putting God's word and God's will above your own. And so there's incredible richness to this community, and I think that your faithfulness in this area has spilled over and made that something that we can all be blessed by, kind of like Joseph. And we have singles who pour out their affections at the feet of Jesus, and you also are a light on a hill. And Jesus is calling this community, this church, to married or single, to be a light on the hill for the rest of the city of Thorold and the region, the Niagara region, to see what it looks like when we have this area of our lives under God's will. And as we go to the communion table, there's not one person here, who's pure sexually. There's not one. We all have brokenness. I do, standing up here. Each one of our leaders has brokenness. And God can take what's broken and he can write a beautiful story wherever you come from. And he is writing a beautiful story. Like the woman, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that we don't have to live burdened by guilt, burdened by shame, burdened by sin. We thank you that, Jesus, that's why you came, to free us of these things. And we thank you that right now we get to act out our freedom at the Lord's table. And so would you give us the comfort of knowing that you didn't just, you know, die for all these people over there. You died for me. You died for each one of us, that we might be whole, that we might be holy. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to invite you to come up in groups of about 15 or 20 to the Lord's table. And I, as you know, I just said it, I put a ring on Noelle's finger, right? That just happened. But for 6 months, we'd been declaring our love for one another, right? Like that we were planning on getting married, and for months prior to that too, but for those 6 months, we knew that that ring was coming. We knew that we would be doing that. And it just took time to, you know, we wanted to be patient, wanted to get the blessing of parents, all this stuff, right? But that act did something to solidify that love. And so, you know Jesus loves you. You know it. But there's something about the act, the physical act, taking the bread, taking the cup, that really solidifies Christ is committed to me. And I'm committed to him. So come, all are invited if you profess Christ as your Lord. At the Village Church, we're not just some social club, right? We're a people set apart by God, who God is day in, day out, making more pure, making more holy, and using to be a blessing to our city and to our region. It's an incredible, wonderful, beautiful, powerful calling that we have in this place. And so as you leave this place, would you leave with an awareness of God's blessing on your life? I'd invite you to open your hands to receive. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of our God, and may the intimacy and the closeness of his Spirit go with you as you leave this place to the places to which you've been called. And all God's children said, amen. Go in peace.